Good Sabbath. Welcome to the house of the Lord. It's such a pleasure to be here today to worship on this Lord's Day. Let's begin by reading a wonderful portion of Scripture, Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 through 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love. We sing holy, 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 holy. I want to see you. Holy, 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 holy. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Let us bow for an opening prayer. Father in heaven, you care about the lost. You care about the least. You are our light, our salvation, and you are our strength. Your perfect love casts out fear. The fear that formerly ruled over us is now replaced with the sight and sound of your glory, the breath of your spirit, and the depth of your love as you tell us, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. And so we cannot help but enter into your joy. May the joy of heaven overflow this worship hour, O Lord, into us. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. It lights our paths. Yes, Lord, we ask that you would revive us again and again and again. And this we pray. In the name of Jesus, who set his face to Jerusalem, who taught us these words to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Last Sabbath, I deviated from the topic that I've been on for a few weeks, which is what does Jesus think about his church? And a great way to know what Jesus thinks about his church is to read what he had to say about his church in the first century AD. His words from that period of time are just as important today as when he dictated those words to the Apostle John. Yes, last week we started We kind of got excited because we're going into a Bible study dealing with the book of Romans with all that wonderful, powerful doctrine. And we looked at the Ten Commandments a little bit and reflected upon them based upon what Jesus had to say about them in the Sermon on the Mount. But today we're going back to what Jesus said about his church. And we're going to continue on from the book of Revelation chapter 2. Verses 18 through 29, which I am going to read now. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. By the time the book of Revelation was written, the church at Thyatira was well established. Thyatira was a prosperous trading city that boasted numerous trade guilds. Archaeologists point to associations of bakers and clothiers. There were weavers, tanners, potters, bronze makers. Lydia, who we read about in Acts chapter 16, as a resident of Philippi, was a notable convert from Thyatira. The Lord had opened her heart to listen to his message. She believed, and she was baptized. Jesus, in this letter to Thyatira, commended the believers. I know your deeds, he said, your love and faith, your service and your perseverance. These are sterling qualities. Thyatira rivaled Ephesus in busy Christian service and exhibited the love that Ephesus lacked. Thyatira persevered and preserved the faith that was imperiled at Pergamum, and shared this, the believers at Thyatira shared with Smyrna the virtue of patient endurance in tribulation. The believers at Thyatira understood that the Christian life is about growth and Christian development. The church at Ephesus had lost the love it had at first. The church at Thyatira was growing in love, faith, service, and perseverance. We read that in verse 19. They had a splendid record. So it is surprising when we read a little further about their moral compromise. I have this against you, the letter continued. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. From verse 20. Let's see. The church at Thyatira displayed love, faith, service, and perseverance, but holiness was not on the list of virtues. The church had allowed a female member to teach immoral license, and apparently they made no attempt to restrain her. In this matter, the church at Thyatira was the opposite of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus would not allow evil, immorality, or fake teachers, but they lacked love. Thyatira had love, but tolerated an immoral, self-styled prophet. Holiness is an indispensable mark of a real Christian. It is God's will that we should be set apart and that we should avoid immorality. God chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and to be blameless in his sight. It is God's purpose to make us holy. It is Satan's purpose to frustrate God's purpose. In Thyatira, the church stood strong against heresy, against persecution. So evil took a different approach in an attempt to turn the followers of Jesus toward a path unacceptable to God. You see, immorality is one of the big three tactics used by the powers of evil to try and stamp out God's influence over his people. The first tactic is government persecution, has been throughout history. The second tactic is teaching heresy through false cults and through fake religion. Or let's just say through religion. In this letter to Thyatira, Jesus commended the believers for living their faith in love and giving Christian service to others. But the believers in Thyatira were not ready for what happened next as the forces of evil tried to corrupt them through immorality. Who was that woman, Jezebel? The name is surely symbolic, as are other Old Testament names used in the book of Revelation. We should not think that there was actually a woman named Jezebel, but it is logical to understand that there was a disreputable woman, a self-styled prophet, who was a wicked and dangerous influence in Thyatira, just as Jezebel had been in Israel. The first Jezebel had been dead for nearly 1,000 years, but her evil spirit had resurfaced as a prophet in the first century AD. She likely laid claim to divine inspiration. She would tell those who would listen that God spoke to her and that she had special knowledge of God's thoughts. Boy, that sounds familiar in our day and age. And she was successful in persuading some of the weaker believers in Thyatira to indulge in immoral lifestyles. These followers of Jezebel were similar to the Nicolaitans mentioned in the letter to Pergamum and in the letter to Ephesus. And here in Thyatira, in this letter, there is an emphasis on the believers' immorality. And we learn that the church actually tolerated this immoral teaching. The church was weak and spineless toward the new Jezebel, just as King Ahab had been toward the old Jezebel. And Jesus had a message for them. Jesus introduced himself as the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire. Maybe the immoral practices of the Jezebel followers were going on behind closed doors. But Jesus knew. He restated The words written by Jeremiah many hundreds of years earlier. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, and reflected here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. You see, nothing is really hidden. Everything is seen by the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So Jesus called this Jezebel group to repent. His eyes that can see into the hidden depths of the heart can also blaze with righteous anger. And his feet can trample us back to dust. The nature of the coming judgment on the Jezebel followers was couched in symbolic and dramatic terms. It was strong imagery. We read, I will cast Jezebel on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. I will strike her children dead. Verses 22 and 23. The punishment would fit the crime. Did literal punishment by illness and death overtake the immoral Jezebel followers? What do you think? Well, first of all, sexual promiscuity has some very serious side effects. STDs are frequent consequences of sexual promiscuity, and then don't ever expect to have a loving relationship with your spouse. It's not going to happen. Indeed, Scripture teaches in very strong terms that immorality is completely unacceptable for a Christian. The good news is that not all members of the church at Thyatira had been infected by the virus of Jezebel. A portion of the believers in Thyatira had not learned about Satan's so-called deep secrets. Sort of a play on words. A godly group of believers remained in Thyatira who did not defile themselves. To these people, to these believers, Jesus had a special word of advice. Hold on to what you have until I come. Verse 25. Why? Because God's commandments are not burdensome. The Messiah's yoke is easy and his burden is light. We simply need to hold fast to what has been given to us by the teaching in Scripture. Scripture is our guide and is sufficient both as a rule for our lives and our faith. Our responsibility is to preserve the teaching of Scripture, not to add to it, and to live our lives as Scripture directs in a holy and God-fearing manner. Let's continue from Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The town of Sardis lies about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira and about 50 miles due east of Smyrna. Sardis has an ancient history. It was a convergent point of several major inland roads. It was a busy center of trade and traffic. This letter, dictated by the risen Jesus to John for delivery to the church at Sardis, contains one of the most severe rebukes found in the seven letters. "I know your deeds," Jesus said. "You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Ouch. The church at Sardis had a reputation that spread far and wide, and it was well regarded in the community throughout the city. False doctrine was not taking root. There was no mention of Balaam or the Nicolaitans or Jezebel. Visitors to Sardis surely exclaimed, "What a lovely church you have here in Sardis." But as we know, outward appearances are often deceptive. And this socially distinguished congregation was a spiritual graveyard. The church had a good reputation in the community, but the church had no right to its reputation. The eyes of Jesus saw beneath the facade in the Sardis church. Jesus said, "I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God." Verse 2. We have responsibilities to others, but we are primarily accountable to God. We will stand before Him one day to give an account. We should not consider human praise and opinion too highly. We should not get too depressed when we are criticized. We should not get too elated when we are flattered. Let us remember that God does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. God reads our thoughts. He knows how much reality is behind our words. This is what I often call truth being, walking the talk. The members of the church at Sardis belonged to the Christ in name, but not in heart. By reputation, they were alive. In reality, they were dead. Jesus had a description for this type of behavior that he had used about 100 years earlier, about 70 years earlier or so, during his earthly ministry. This is what Jesus said. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Hypocrisy is a word that could have described the church at Sardis. They likely sang hymns, read scripture, joined in prayers, all while their minds and their hearts were far from God. As a pastor, I always have to face this particular vulnerability, doing these religious things. When I do these things, I need to keep my mind on my God. Do I preach to display my learning or my eloquence, or do I preach to exalt Jesus? Do I preach to minister to others? What can be done for a dead church like Sardis? Jesus gave us the answers in verses 2 and 3. The answer is a series of 5 short, urgent commands. Wake up, strengthen what remains, and is about to die? Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey. Repent. Jesus was speaking to a remnant. Even in the dead church at Sardis, there were some Christians who were not suffering from the general decay. There was still a breath of life from the Holy Spirit that could be felt. Within that worldly congregation, a godly remnant remained. And it is to them that Jesus brought the stirring exhortation to wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. You can't appeal to a dead man to wake up. Some of the members at Sardis were just spiritually sleepy, not dead. And Jesus called them out of their slumber. This is also a message for us. A dynamic minority of awakened and responsible Christians is able, by prayer, love, and witness, with leadership, to preserve a dying church from extinction and to fan its flames into a fire. And then Jesus told the remnant to remember. Remember what it had received and heard. To obey and repent. Now I want to be a little precise here. What was it they had received? We know what they had heard. They heard the gospel message, the doctrine that Jesus taught so eloquently. Was it the word of God or the gospel message that Jesus was pointing to? After all, they had received those things. But I think Jesus may have been referring to something else. Sound doctrine on its own cannot reclaim a church from death. The believers at Sardis had received something more than just sound doctrine. What else had they received? Well, I know you've heard me preach on this so many times. So if I was to quiz you, you would give me the answer immediately. So I'll just spit it out. They had received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the distinctive gift we all receive when we respond to the gospel with repentance and faith. God gives His people His Spirit. We receive it. The Holy Spirit enters our human personality. I like to say that a small portion of God's Holy Spirit mates with our human spirit and changes us from within. The Holy Spirit fills us with love, joy, and peace. The Holy Spirit subdues our passions and transforms our character into the likeness of Jesus. Today, there is no man-made temple where God can be found. Instead, where is the temple? The temple is His people. He inhabits both the individual believer and the Christian community. Do you not know, asked the Apostle Paul, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? It may well be then that Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit when He commanded the believers at Sardis to remember what they had received. The Holy Spirit can breathe life into our worldly churches. The Holy Spirit can animate our dead works until they pulsate with life. The Holy Spirit can rescue a dead church and make it a living force in a community. Let the Holy Spirit fill you with its vital presence. Then you'll see your work, your worship, and your witness all marvelously transformed. The Word of God tells us that we must pray in the Spirit, preach in the Spirit, worship in the Spirit, and walk in the Spirit. Apostle Paul told us to be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. So the question becomes, have you allowed the Holy Spirit to fill you? The Holy Spirit is within you if you are a believer, but does the Holy Spirit possess you? If you would just submit to the authority of the Holy Spirit and continually seek the Spirit's fullness, then your Christian life would be transformed and our church life would be recharged. When a church is filled with God's Spirit, that's when it becomes full of life. Many believers in Sardis had soiled their clothes, according to verse 4, which means they had become defiled by sin. But those who had resisted the allure of the world would wear white, which symbolizes purity. Their purity comes from where? It comes from Jesus, who cleansed them by dying for them. These believers would have fellowship with Jesus in heaven. Their names would be written in the book of life. Sadly, pretenders maintain a religious reputation within the local community, even within the body of believers. Their names are found on a church register, but their names are not found in God's register. They are fake Christians. Jesus told his disciples to rejoice that their names were written in heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Jesus promised that he would not blot out their names from the book of life. Jesus promised that he would confess their names to his Father. And Jesus also said when he walked this earth, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven and before the angels of God. A religious reputation will not result in your name being in the book of life. Instead, God looks at your relationship to his Son, the Messiah. We must possess the reality of Jesus within us through his Holy Spirit. And then God's expectation is that we neither soil our clothes nor betray his name, and we can live a life pleasing to God that way by allowing his Holy Spirit to fill us and to redirect our lives. That is the promise of Scripture. You can bank on it that your name will remain written in the book of life. Amen. Hallelujah. Our Father, hope in one. am the Lamb, I am the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And I will see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of our praise. My heart will sing how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of our praise. My heart will sing how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And I will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And I will sing.